another opportunity to worship the one true and living God and to study from His Word. We've been studying from the Sermon on the Mount, and I hope that you've been gaining as much from this study as I have in preparing it and preaching it. Jesus, in this sermon, one of the main things that he does is contrast the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees with the true righteousness that he expects from citizens of his kingdom. And the entire foundation of that is based on the Beatitudes, that we must be poor in spirit. We must realize our total spiritual bankruptcy, our total dependence on God when it comes to spiritual things. That we must mourn over sin, mourn over right and wrong, really care about it, and that we must be meek. We must have enough self-control to meekly accept God's word, meekly accept his lordship over us. This is actually the 13th lesson on this topic, and I hope I'm not wearing you out too much, but there's just so much here. But we've reached at least the end is in sight. The light is at the end of the tunnel, as we might say. And every good sermon has a good conclusion, and this sermon definitely has quite a dramatic conclusion. It's, as we might say, it's decision time. It's time when the hearers must make a decision on whether they will accept what the preachers had to say. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus. It's decision time that if we accept those things, that we need to put them into practice in our life. We had discussed last week the two roads in life. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. That's where we are studying from. You remember Jesus described the two roads of life in verses 13 and 14 when he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." As I said last week, we need to come to an appreciation for how jarring and remarkable those statements are in verses 13 and 14. That must have shaken the hearers of this sermon to their very core, and it should as us. I think this is some of the most starkest things that Jesus say in the entire New Testament. The Jews, or many members of the church, are like the Jews. Their confidence is in, well, I'm in the right church. We teach and practice the truth. That was the confidence of the Jews. We are children of Abraham. So we, insofar as our relationship to God is concerned, we've got it made in the shade, as we might say. Well, we can't put confidence in that, in those things. We have to put confidence in whether or not we have truly submitted ourselves to the Lord, if we have totally committed ourselves to following him. "Take up my cross and follow me," was the statement of Jesus. Again, this is some of the most grim, shocking, and thought-provoking things that he ever said. Matthew 11 and verse 15, Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And that's exactly what we must do with those statements in verses 13 and 14. Which road am I on? Well, now we want to turn to verses 15 to 20, where Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Just as we are faced with two roads in life, the broad way that leads to destruction or the narrow way that leads to eternal life, we are faced must have pushed the wrong button, I'm sorry. We are faced with withers. And it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus brings up this subject of false teachers and false teaching on the very heels of what he had to say in verses 13 and 14 about the two roads in life. People have a difficult time with the truth that the vast majority of people are traveling the road that leads to destruction. Just as the vast majority also has a difficult time believing that there are false teachers who would lead them to travel that broad way that leads to destruction. In every age, but never more so than in our own, one commentator says, multitudes of gullible souls have been allured into the broad road that leads to destruction by men to be teachers of the truth and ministers of Christ, yet who do not have his spirit and who are none of his, blind leaders of the blind, who with their dupes fall into the ditch. There are a whole host of reasons why this is the case, but I think two are key. The two key reasons, first of all, is this postmodern mindset that is so prevalent in our society today. Everything goes. You define truth for yourself, and I'll define truth for myself, and they'll merrily go down the road. That's the way the vast majority believes, except, by the way, if you really want to follow the truth of God's word, then you're not so kindly accepted. But this is really not a new philosophy at all. In the days of the judges, it says in those days there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's exactly what we see in our society today. In the times of Noah, every intent of the thoughts of their heart was on evil continually. And that is so true with the majority today. Secondly, a key reason is ego. Nobody likes to think that they're gullible enough to be led astray, whether it's in matters of religion or in secular things. Nobody wants to think they're gullible enough to believe something that's false. And it's especially true with religion, because if I admit that I believe that which is wrong, I might have to admit that my parents were wrong. I might have to admit that my friends and my neighbors are wrong. So, postmodernism and ego. We shouldn't be surprised, though, that there are false teachers about, because there have been false teachers since the beginning of time. If you remember back in the garden, the serpent said to the woman, he didn't preach the truth, he preached that was false. He says, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, false teachers and false teaching are pretty much a taboo subject in our day and time, even among some of our brethren. However, false teachers and false teaching are one of the most prominent topics in Scripture. In the time of Noah, can you imagine the number of false teachers? That nut there on the south side of town that's building that ark is leading us astray. There's not going to be this great flood. So I can imagine that taking place. In the time of Moses, you remember in Deuteronomy 18, Moses warns of false teachers. He said, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of it. By the way, I would suggest that the test for a false prophet has been the same throughout time. A false prophet's word does not agree with God's word. That's the basic test that we must put them to. In the Old Testament, Israel was plagued by prophets, false prophets, throughout its history. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read three passages from the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 5, beginning in verse 30, Jeremiah writes, an astonishing and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And now notice, sadly, and my people love to have it so. In Jeremiah 14, and verse 14, the Lord said to Jeremiah, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy a false vision, a divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. In chapter 23, and verse 14, also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies, and they also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. In verse 16, the Lord of hosts says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 25, the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. In the time of Jesus, this very passage that we're reading from, beware of false prophets. We need to be on guard. Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, there were false prophets among the people, speaking of Israel, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Why do so many people resist the truth? Well, they can see all of the falsehood that's being taught in religion, even to the point of people claiming to be Christians denying the very Lord that bought them. In 1 John chapter 4, John warns us to not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many, you might want to underscore that word, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jude warns in Jude verse 4, he says that there were certain men, and I think he's talking, or at least this includes false teachers, there are certain men that crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, on numerous occasions, warned of false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, as he traveled back to Jerusalem on that third missionary journey, he stopped in Miletus and he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he told them in verse 28 to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now notice, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Sounds like pretty serious business. In Romans chapter 16, beginning 17, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those or mark those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. He's talking about false teachers. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13, he talks about false apostles. He calls them deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Then in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, he talks about Jannes and Jambres, who many think were the lead magicians of Pharaoh. They resisted Moses, so do these also. He's talking about false teachers. They resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. There's a lot more verses that we could cite, but hopefully this is satisfactory to show that false teachers and false teaching are a very prominent theme in the scriptures. In commenting on Jesus' warning in Matthew 7 and verse 15, A.W. Pink says this. He says, "No, it's no idle or needless warning." Matthew 7 and verse 15, when he says, "Beware of false prophets." But it is a warning which should be seriously taken to heart by all who have any concern for the glory of God or value of their eternal souls. Our danger is real and pressing, for false prophets are not few in number, but many. And he cites 1 John 4 and verse 1. Instead found only in the notoriously heretical sects, they have crept in among saints until they now dominate nearly all the centers of orthodoxy. So why are false teachers and false teaching so common and so popular? I would suggest that one of the main reasons is that Satan is willing to use any tactic that gives him an advantage. And he has found, at least among a large proportion of people, that counterfeiting the truth is much more effective than openly denying the truth. Give them a counterfeit version and that will satisfy them. I firmly also believe that the vast majority of false teachers did not realize they're false teachers. I'm not saying that's an excuse. I'm just saying that I think that is the case. They have deceived themselves. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul addresses this beginning in verse 12. He talks about the unrighteous deception that they use. Why do they use that? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they may be condemned that did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You want to believe a lie and you're bent on that? God will allow that to happen to you. He allows you to make that choice. So we have to cultivate a love for the truth in our hearts. I would suggest to you, and this is something that I do all the time, I pray to God that I have that love of the truth in my heart, that I don't grow lax and apathetic when it comes to the truth. As the Proverbs, Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not. It's that important. So it's important for us to beware of false teachers, to be constantly on guard. We need to be that way because false teachers are not what they appear to be. Jesus describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. Reminds me of Looney Tune cartoons where the sheepdog goes to protect the sheep, and what's the wolf doing? He's wearing a sheep suit. He's deceiving the sheep. He can get close to the sheep and capture them that way. They use unrighteous deception, Paul says. They'll use any tactic they can come up with to fool people. They show great signs and wonders to deceive. Oh, they look great. They're wonderful, but they're deceiving. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're not going to come in to a church and just say some crazy false thing right off the bat. They're going to try to gain people's trust first. And slowly but surely, they're going to teach that which is an error. So they secretly bring in these destructive things. They even arise from within the church, as Paul warned the Ephesian elders. They will arise from among you. They are sneaky. In Jude, verse 4, they creep in unawares. They don't come through the door and make a loud announcement. I'm a false teacher and I'm here to deceive you. They're much more cunning than that because they use smooth words and flattering speech. They're real black backslappers, as we might say. They're your best friend. Oh, you're such a good guy. But then they teach that which is false because they are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They are slick and they're polished. They don't wear a plastic name tag that says Craig Thomas, false teacher. They're not that, they're a little more subtle than that. They're deceptive in the sense that not everything they teach is false. There's a good bit of truth in what they teach. I would compare it to rat poison. Look on the ingredient list for Decon, and you'll see something like 99% inert ingredients. 1%, whatever that stuff is that kills the rats, is in there. But it doesn't matter that it's only 1%. It's still lethal. Their deceptive practices and appearances lulls people into a false sense of security. And when you couple this with the fact that many people, and sadly even some Christians, are poor Bible students, it makes it much easier for them to deceive the hearts of the simple. John Smith put it this way: their subtlety magnifies their danger. And that's something to remember. That's why it's so important that we study the Bible, that we gain Bible knowledge. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians and read the passage there. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "And he," referring to Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry." Now notice, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, "till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ." Now notice verse 14, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive." Why is it easy to fool a child? Because a child doesn't have much knowledge. But the more knowledge we gain about God and His Word, then we're less susceptible to the deceiving nature of false prophets. In the book of 1 John, John says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Well, what's the test? Well, in that same chapter, in verse 6, he says, "We are of God." And I believe in that context, he's speaking of the apostles. The apostles are of God. "He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." What's the difference between a false teacher and a true teacher? Whether or not their teaching agrees with what the inspired apostles preached. Remember, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit going to be sent to the apostles to guide them into all truth, John 16 and verse 13. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, 1 to 5, that he was guided by the Spirit in revealing this mystery of Christ, and he wrote it down so that when we read, we can understand his knowledge. So, what's the test? We put the teacher's test, teaching alongside with what God's Word teaches. And if it's in agreement, then they are a true teacher. And I always try to do this. I invite you, I implore you, compare what I preach and what I teach to what the Bible says. If it's not what the Bible says, first of all, don't believe it then. And second, you would be my best friend to bring that to me and warn me, so that I won't teach error and believe error myself. One commentator said, "We must be watchful, vigilant, prayerful, without being hypercritical and unjustifiably judgmental. Disciples must be armed with an increasing knowledge of God's Word. We must know the genuine if we are to determine the counterfeit." That's exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness, didn't he? When Satan came to him with falsehood, how did Jesus respond? He responded with the truth, with Scripture, with God's Word. So we must examine their teaching. 1 John 4. Again, the chief identifying marks of a false prophet are false teaching that does not agree with God's Word. So to me, that's the primary test. Test their teaching. We also should examine their manner of life. Do they bear good fruit in their life? We look at the TV evangelist. Millions are without the gospel. Millions are in poverty, and what do? They run around flying in their Gulfstream jets. They have their mansions and their $3,000 Armani suits. I can judge that they're probably a false teacher if that's how they're spending the Lord's money. We need to examine the nature of their disciples. Do their disciples bring forth good fruit? If their disciples are not bringing forth good fruit, they must not be getting the right fertilizer. Then we need to examine their reaction when their teaching is challenged. And I think this is an extremely important point, because it's been my experience that if you hold a false teacher's feet to the fire with the truth, they will eventually turn on you. Remember what Jesus called them? He called them wolves. But what kind of wolves? Ravenous wolves. And when you hold a false teacher's feet to the fire, they'll turn into a ravenous wolf. I've had it happen to me on a number of occasions. We need to be watchful, prayerful, and alert. Because Jesus said what? Beware. Beware of these false teachers. Again, we need to be armed with the knowledge of God's word. That's how Jesus answered the devil. In Psalm 19 and verse 11, moreover, speaking of God's word, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We need to have good elders as well. Hopefully someday we'll have elders here at Westside. But we have to have good shepherds. What does the shepherd do for the sheep? He guards the sheep. In Titus 1 and verse 9, one of the qualifications of an elder is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He can stand up against false teachers. Again, a commentator said, we need to surround ourselves with good shepherds, not hirelings. The church needs teachers, preachers, and elders who will stand their ground without fear, defend the flock and the faith. They need to be willing to reprove, rebuke the one who teaches or practices false doctrine. They need to educate the spiritually unlearned. The church needs teachers who are willing to teach the whole doctrine of Christ, the pleasant and the unpleasant. And that leads into, we must insist on sound preaching. I remember a preacher who came to Michigan at the congregation we had there to preach a meeting, and he made a statement that's always stuck with me. He said, a congregation is only as strong as the preaching it is willing to receive. And that's so much truth in that. Paul preached the whole counsel of God, and that's the kind of preaching that we must demand. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, what did Paul tell the young preacher Timothy? Preach the word, God's word. Don't preach pop psychology and things of that nature. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now notice verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. That's exactly what Israel did, wasn't it? They heaped up to themselves false teachers that taught them and preached to them what they wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul told the young preacher Titus in Titus 2 and verse 1 to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Again, he told the Ephesian elders that he kept back nothing that was profitable, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. He shunned not to declare the whole counsel. And then I would suggest we need to be proactive. We must actively examine a preacher's teaching, not put on blinders. First of all, be aware that any false teacher worth his salt is going to paint a very convoluted picture in an attempt to deceive. But we need to hold their feet to the fire. Truth is simple. It's not a pleasant task. We have to go into that with our eyes wide open. It's very unpleasant to have to confront false teachers and false teaching, but it must be done. We must have limited patience. We have to have patience, but we must be limited patience. In Titus 3 and verse 10, Paul told Titus, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Remember what Jesus said about the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Matthew 16 and verse 6. Remember what he compared it to? Leaven. How does leaven work? Leaven works rather slowly, doesn't it? It takes time. But eventually, the leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's the same way teachers work. They try to take advantage of our long-suffering. But we can't allow them to string us along. We have to do, as we say, nip it in the bud. Another thing I remember from a preacher telling me one time, he said, if a man who is honestly mistaken hears the truth, he will either cease to be mistaken or he will cease to be honest. And I have, by experience, found that to be true over the years. It usually doesn't take long to tell whether someone's going to accept or reject the truth. Must we be long-suffering? Yes, but our long-suffering must be limited. We must have the courage to rebuke them sharp. That was what Paul instructed Titus. In Titus 1, he says, talking about unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, he says their mouths must be stopped and to rebuke them sharply. In other words, we can't not just let it pass without saying something about it, without making it known that what they teach is false and dangerous. And then in Romans 16, Paul says that we must mark them. That person is a false teacher when we find that to be true. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Requires a lot of courage on our part. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. I hope we can appreciate the seriousness of these matters. Most people are going to be lost. I hate that, but it's the truth. You know, if I would go out and preach that, most people are going to be lost. People would really condemn me for doing that. But who was the one that said that? It was the Lord himself. Many people that claim to be Christians are going to be lost, and we're going to study that next. Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. And then there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Their teaching will be the reason why many or on that broad road that leads to destruction. And we, as God's people, cannot put our heads into the sand and hide. False teachers are real, they are numerous, and they're here to stay until the Lord comes again. So we cannot stand idly by and do nothing. We must take action. We must expose them, rebuke them, and mark them. So I hope that we appreciate the seriousness of these matters. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Well, I hope we are, brethren. We need to be sufficient for these things. We need to stand up for the truth. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll become a Christian for your sake. It's not that we want to boast that we've made another disciple, because we don't I don't make disciples. The word of the Lord does that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself and came to earth, lived and taught us, and then willingly, voluntarily, died a cruel and shameful death, that through his death we would have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. But Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation, according to the Hebrew letter, to them that obey him. So you must obey him. You must believe that he is the Son of God. You must be willing to confess that before men. You're willing to turn away from your sins, to be baptized into Christ, where he will wash away your sins. He'll add you to the church, the group that the Lord is going to save. And once becoming a Christian, you need to do your best to remain faithful. You're not going to be sinlessly perfect. And if you confess your sins and repent, he will take you back. So if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, or you're a Christian that's fallen away, we hope you'll make the good decision this morning to obey the Lord. If you're subject to that invitation, we bid you come forward while we stand and sing.
And we walk with the Lord.